Some people talk about hearing the voice of the Lord. Some people talk in terms that make you a little afraid that they are not exactly on track. But every one of us should be hearing the voice of the Lord. Amen. And you may learn something today, I hope that you do, about the still small voice of the Lord. From chapter 18, if you are acquainted with 1 Kings, you remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel and the contest that he had with the prophets of Baal. And you know how that ended with God getting the victory, God coming down in a ball of fire and burning up Elijah's sacrifice and the stones and the water and the wood. And if you haven't read chapter 18 lately, you ought to do it, but we're not reading it now. I just wanted to remind you of that a little bit by way of a background. But this is the next day, and we start in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. As you read through that text, you find out he got rid of a total of 100 or 850 prophets and priests of Jezebel and the altar of Baal. And so Jezebel rises up in her fury, and if you don't know anything about her fury, read on into chapter 20 and 21 and so forth, and you'll see the fury of that wicked, wicked woman. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." I have no idea why she didn't take care of him right then. Why she gave him a 24-hour warning, I'm not sure. But to her error, she did. And so Elijah receives this death threat. And in receiving the death threat, what does he do? But he takes off running south. And you might not understand just how far he ran. So let me move ahead. And I will give you a little bit of a hint. He was way above the top of that screen. He ran about 80 miles south to just about where Hebron is, to a place called Beersheba. Now, I can understand Elijah running for his life at top speed, running an 80-mile marathon. I know some people in this church have run marathons in the past, but nothing that relates to an 80-mile marathon that he ran. But his servant, whose name we don't have at the moment, we will learn his name later on perhaps, Gehazi. But at that moment, that servant ran with him, and he finally said to him, "You stay here in Beersheba." And then the Bible says, notice this, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Now, you may have a hard time understanding, and I certainly do, understanding why in the world a man who had just seen the great victory on the top of Mount Carmel the day before, and now he's escaped from his person who wants to kill him, why is he ready to commit suicide? Well, there's two answers, I think, to that. One is a physical thing. How do you feel when you have gone without sleep for all that distance? You are fatigued mentally and physically. That contributes to a lot of depression. This is a short-term immediate depression. This is not a long-term clinical depression we're talking about, but this is depression. Why in the world does he want to commit suicide? Why does he want to die? Well, the second thing is, there's a spiritual battle involved. Don't forget, we have an enemy. We have an enemy that wants us to kill ourselves at all times. You've heard me say hundreds of times through the years, Satan loves death. Satan loves destruction. Satan loves the things that tear us down, and he hates that which builds us up. In this church this morning, what builds you up? There should be several things. And most human is the fellowship. But it's not just the fellowship. It's the worship. It's the opportunity to collectively sing songs, read scriptures, and meditate upon the preaching of the word. And as was prayed this morning in the prayer meeting before the service started, over in the prayer room, that God might speak to every heart something out of the message. And so we'll see what God does for you, and I know what God's doing for me at all times, thank the Lord, but He does a lot of things I don't know about. Now remember what we said? He receives a letter, he runs 80 miles, and then he goes another day's journey. So I'm assuming he's 2 or 3 days into this trip now. And he just collapses under a broom tree, whatever that is. That's not the important thing here. But he's depressed. He's discouraged. He's wore out. He's fatigued. And he just wants to die. Well, obviously, God's not ready to do that. And so we come to verses 5 to 8. And this is a very interesting part. In verse 5 it said, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise, eat.'" Now he hasn't eaten anything for 2 or 3 days, maybe even longer. After having run for 80 miles, it's very possible he slept for 24 hours. I don't know. I know people that when they've gone 3 or 4 days without sleep, when they get a chance, they sleep for a long time. Anyway, he gets awakened, which means he wasn't done sleeping. And the angel said, "Arise and eat." And I'm sure he rubs his blurry eyes and he looks around, and there by his head was cake. Now, that can be anything you want it to be. But it's fun for us preachers to call it what? Angel food cake, right? You do with that what you want also. But it was food. It was bread of some sort. And it was cooked on the coals. Up in the Yukon in Canada, that would be called bannock. And bannock is good. It's like a sweet dough that you actually can cook on top of a wood fire out in the woods. And the old-timers lived on that stuff as they were looking for gold and panning for gold in those countries. And so he ate and he drank and he laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." Now, wait a minute. What journey? Elijah didn't know about a journey yet, perhaps. Perhaps the angel knew what was going to happen. Perhaps God knew what he was going to lead Elijah into. And Elijah maybe very well had no plan beyond right that moment. Eating and drinking the water. Eating the bread and drinking the water. And then maybe he was going to take another nap. And God had a better plan for him. So he arose and he ate and he drank and he went in the strength of that food. Are you paying attention? What's it say? 40 days. Now, I don't know what that angel food was, folks, but it had to be something really special. You talk about an energy bar. This guy ate it and he had strength to go for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Mount Horeb. Now you say, well, where is Mount Horeb? Well, I'm going to back up a moment. Let's see if it'll work. Do you see where that path, the brown path is? And it comes all the way over here to Jabal El-Lawaz. which is Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. That, by the way, is in the western edge of Saudi Arabia today. They do not allow tourists there anymore. When they found out that that spot was important to Christians, they immediately blocked entrance into that area of Saudi Arabia so that no one can go there. But there were pictures taken. And up here along the side on the right is a picture of a mountain with a black tip top. If you paid attention to the announcements this morning that were scrolling for the last half an hour, you will notice that in the background was the mountain with the black tip top. Now, where do you suppose that black tip top came from? Well, if you read back in Exodus, you find that God came down on that mountain. And that mountain was alive with fire and smoke, the Bible says, because of the presence of God. God met Moses up on that mountain three or four different times in the book of Exodus. And where does God lead this man to run? Now, I will assure you, he did not need to go across the Red Sea there, the Gulf of Aqaba. Because at the top of that Gulf of Aqaba is the city of Eilat, had a different name then, and so he very possibly came through that way, and the trail would have then taken him over and down towards that mountain, which we call in the Bible Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, or the Mountain of God. It has those three names over and over and over again throughout the Word of God. We come down now to verse 9. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, I'm going to suggest something to you. I'm going to suggest to you that this mountain, being the mountain of God, is a great place to meet God. But why do you suppose he went there? Did he go there because that's where he was headed, or did he go there because God drew him there? And I'm thinking God drew him there, but as you remember on the map, the second leg of his journey was only 80 miles long, and that took him 40 days. The first leg of his journey was 80 miles long, and that probably took him 2 days. Just running, 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 running. Now God gives him a leisurely walk in the wilderness. And you can tell by the look of the picture of the top of Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, that there is no vegetation. I will tell you also that that whole region has very little vegetation. All it is dirt and rocks. Dirt and rocks. Dirt and rocks. Day after day after day, he's traveling along on paths that are just dirt and rocks. But don't you suppose that he's pondering? But he's still arguing. He's got this argumentative attitude because notice in verse 9 or verse 10 what he answers when God said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, remember, we're going to talk about a still small voice before we're done this morning. This wasn't one of God's still small voices. Elijah had no misunderstanding of who was speaking to him and what was being said. "What are you doing here?" Because notice his answer. So he said, "I have been very jealous or zealous for the Lord God of hosts." That's Jehovah Elohim in the Hebrew. Yahweh, if you please. Yahweh Elohim of hosts. The word host there always means the armies. It can mean armies of angels and armies of people. But the word host means armies. "For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant." God knew that. You notice he said your covenant, so he knew who he was talking to and he knew who was talking to him. They have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Now, God does not argue with him at this time. God said, "Okay, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Now remember, he's in a cave. So now he goes out and probably stands at the mouth of the cave, out at the edge, and behold, the Lord passed by. Now, how God went by, I don't know, but he went by in such a way that Elijah knew that God just went by where he stood. And then it says, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. I have seen pictures of hurricanes. You have too. We have seen pictures of tornadoes. Tornadoes that are so strong that it can drive a stalk of grass through a telephone pole. You say that's impossible? I've seen pictures, and some of you have too, of that. That's a pretty strong tornado that can do that. And you've probably watched The Wizard of Oz, and you saw what the tornado did to Dorothy's house. But let me tell you, I have never heard of nor seen wind that can break rocks. Tear down trees, yes. Knock down buildings, yes. Destroy man-made structures, certainly. Lift cars and school buses way up in the air and move them great distances, yes. But break rocks? And then it says, the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Now, we all know what earthquakes do. They shake, they rattle, they roll. The ground dilates. All kinds of strange things happen when earthquakes begin to happen in your neighborhood. And yet it says, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12, after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. The Lord was not in the fire. God's silence at that moment seems to approve of his actions. We're going to find out that God's going to ask that question again shortly. And then God puts on a tremendous display, doesn't he? And there are three great lessons that we can learn from this. First of all, the wind broke rocks, the earthquake, the fire, and yet God was not in those things. God caused them. Remember, God had passed by before them, then he caused them, and then God speaks to him again. And look with me at the end of verse 12. A still small voice. Translation, a delicate whisper. And sometimes you and I are seeking God and God whispers to us. Sometimes it's almost like God shouts in our ears, even though we know we're not hearing it here. We're hearing it in here. We're hearing it in our mind. You know, sometimes when you say, well, I'm talking to myself, it's not you talking, it's God talking to you. You're not talking to yourself, it's God talking to you. But sometimes God whispers. And we need to be sensitive so God can whisper. Now, one of the ways that God talks to us, obviously, is through the pages of this book, right? When we pray, we talk to God. When we read this book, God talks to us. This is God's love letter, if you please. But it's also God's instruction manual. And I know that we have a tendency, you heard the word tendency, we have a tendency to not want to agree with God when we read it in the book. But we've got to learn to read it in the book. And we've got to not only read the book, we've got to believe what God wrote in the book. We've got to take him in his word. We sang the song this morning, Simply Trusting, every day. Trusting along life's way. That's the message here this morning. God whispers, or God speaks, or God shows us, and you and I need to learn to listen to that still small voice. God's power would have been seen in his taking care of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, that happened in chapter 18 on Mount Carmel. But you know, Israel saw the power of God when Moses led them out of the land of Egypt, and God provided them food along the way. Israel saw the power of God when he opened up the Gulf of Aqaba, part of the Red Sea, and they went across on dry ground, and then they turned around to watch God drown all the Egyptian army that was following along behind them. Israel saw God's power when he split open that rock. I don't know if you noticed the picture of the rock in the previous map, but the picture of the rock that God split open, the water gushed out. The children of Israel had plenty to drink. And what we probably don't always think about is God continued to run the water out of that spigot, that great big rock, for up to a year. And he filled a small lake in the middle of their camp. And there's evidence there today before the Arabs locked the gate, so to speak. Pictures that were taken. And apparently the Jews then around the outside edge of the little lake had drilled wells. That way they had fresh water coming out of the ground, but it was being fed underground by the water that God poured out of the rock and provided all 12 tribes of Israel with their own individual well around that little lake. Now, the lake's dry today because God turned the faucet off and the rock just sits there silently. But Israel had seen the power of God displayed. And now Elijah has seen the power of God greatly displayed. But you know what? God was not in all of that. He spoke in a still small voice. I want you to think about a couple of things that are there. Elijah had forgotten that, number one, it was God's ability, not his. It was God's ability, not his. Secondly, it was God's protection, not his. How'd you like to be all alone in that wilderness? 40 days away from your nearest person you knew by name, your servant you left back there in Beersheba. It was God's protection, not his. And then I want you to remember that it was God's provision, not his. You say, what do you mean provision? Well, let's start back at chapter 17. Chapter 17 is where Elijah walks into the court of King Ahab and points his bony finger in his nose and says, "It shall not rain until I say so." Turned around, walked out. Took a journey across the Jordan River over onto the east side, and God led him to go up into a gully where there was a little creek coming down called Cherith. And God said, "Now you just stay right here and I'll take care of you." And so he had the water in the brook to drink, and God sent him food every day by the crows or the ravens. Every day the ravens came and dropped him food that they had stolen somewhere else. God's little messengers, those ugly things that to make all that noise and racket that my wife likes to throw stuff out for. Brother Art, he when he sees a crow up at his place, he says, "Go over to Nancy, go over to Nancy." He has a lot of fun with Nancy and her crows. But God used the crows or the ravens, which are a bigger brother to the crow, to feed him. Until the brook dried up. Why did the brook dry up? Because he told God to turn the rain off. So when there was no more water to drink, God said, "Okay, it's time for you to take a little trip." And God told Elijah in chapter 17, "Now I want you to go to Sidon. And I commanded a little lady up there to feed you." So Elijah takes a trip, and you say, "How far was that?" "Oh, about 40 miles. But that's not the marvelous thing is, Sidon was Jezebel's hometown. And Jezebel and Ahab are looking for him. So where does God put him? But right in Jezebel's hometown. Don't you love God's sense of humor? And he comes into town, and he sees a little old lady who is picking up sticks. And he said, "Ma'am, I need something to eat." And the lady said, I'm sorry, sir, but I have just enough to make one little biscuit, and I'm picking up sticks now to bake that, and when my son and I eat it, we're going to die of starvation. And Elijah says to that lady, ma'am, I have news for you. You're going to feed me first. She says, but I only have this little bit of oil left in the bottom of the oil bottle, and I only have a little bit of flour that's left from the last bit of grain, and that's it. He said, you feed me first. Now, the Bible doesn't give a whole lot of detail, but that woman somehow acted in faith, and she made that little biscuit, and she gave it to him, and then he said, now you go make for you and your son. And when she went back, she had a little flour left in the jar. She had a little oil left in the cruse. And God fed her and him for the next 3 years. God's provision. So he had already seen God's provision in that way. He had seen God's provision up on the mountain when God provided the fire to burn up the sacrifice and cause a whole lot of Jews to turn back to God that day. Started a little revival there on the mountaintop. And now God has fed him with angel food and water. And the angel not only fed him with angel food, but cooked it for him. Not a bad deal for Elijah, right? So it was God's provision, not his. And I want you to see that. And I must hurry quickly on. God's power is present and available. Elijah can see that. He can feel that. He can smell it. You say, what do you mean smell it? Have you ever seen fire that didn't cause a smell? Have you ever seen rocks break that didn't cause a smell? And so I put that in. I didn't read that in Scripture. I just used my thinking here. But I put in the word smell. Elijah could feel God. He could hear God, and he could smell God being near. Elijah had forgotten that God is ever present with his own and for his own, and by his knowledge. By his knowledge. God has tremendous knowledge. He has all knowledge. And he takes care of his own. Number three, God's high evaluation of one man's service. And I thought this was interesting. Notice that he expended an enormous effort to refit one man for service. You have this discouraged prophet, and God has expended all of this time, all of this effort, all of this display of awesome power just to get Elijah refitted for the next phase of service. When you think that God is done with you, I have news for you. God's got a new assignment for you, and we're going to see that in just a minute. The job you do for God today may not be what God has for you to do next week, next year, next month. Don't be so inflexible that God can't move you to a new assignment. It may be a new job. It may be a new opportunity. It may be a new place of service for him in the harvest field. It may be a new place of service within the church. But whatever it is, God is not done with you until you say goodbye here and hello up there. I want you to understand God put 42 months of training into this man. 42 months, where'd you get that from? Well, that happens to be 3.5 years. What do you suppose Elijah was doing for those 3.5 years during the drought that he caused? By prayer, the Bible says, and you have to go all the way over to the end of your Bible, to James, to find out that Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. You see, it doesn't mention anything about prayer in 1 Kings chapter 17. You got to go all the way to James to find out Elijah prayed and it stopped raining. So Elijah was a man of prayer, but he gets discouraged and God needs to give him a big kick in the butt to get him going again. And he does go. but we're not quite done with the story. Elijah had spoiled 42 months of training by God. Why did we say that he spoiled it? Well, doesn't seem like he learned too much during that time, but he could have. He really could have. But he had not forfeited all rights to further help and usefulness. I want you to know, folks, when you mess up, God is not done with you. I don't care how messed up you get. I don't care how messed up your family gets. I don't care how messed up your health gets. When you mess up, God is not done with you. When God's done with you, you die. But until you die, God's not done with you. God's got work for you to do. God wants a relationship with you. God is long-suffering, and God works in a variety of ways. We need to get to number four here. Number four, God usually works in small ways, not big ones. Yes, he certainly can do the big ones. We saw that already. But notice that he spoke in that still, small voice. And I'm going to read on here now. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I like the way Scott emphasized that today when he read the scripture for us. What are you doing here, Elijah? Do you hear the question in God's voice? Do you hear the challenge in God's voice? So he answers the same thing again. He says, I have been very zealous for Jehovah Elohim of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." Do you know where Damascus is? Do you understand where he was? I'm going to give you another map, I hope. Well, while I'm waiting for the map to arrive, I want you to see what God's doing here. Well, it's not going to come up. But I have a map to show you just how far it is from Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, down here along the Gulf of Aqaba, all the way up to Damascus, Syria. Now, the interesting thing is, Damascus, Syria is here today, right where it was then. The mountain that he was on is still there today. We've seen pictures of it this morning. Damascus, Syria is the hotbed. It's the capital of the nation of Syria. It's one of the strongholds of the ISIS movement. It's very much a part of our life, 2014, isn't it? But God sent him there to anoint a new king, Hazael. And we're going to read on. Whether I get that screen to cooperate or not, I don't know. But we're going to find out. There we go. There's the map I wanted you to see. You notice that down here, I put a star and wrote Horeb. Up there, I put a star and wrote Samaria. That's where he came from. And he came all the way south, and then he came across, and then he came south again. Now he's going to go north, and he's going to make a stop up there in Samaria again. But this time, he's going to call a man into service to replace him. And so I finished the text here this morning in this way. God's long-suffering and vindication. God decided to be gentler in his treatment of Israel and Jezebel. Perhaps during the 40-day hike, Elijah had thought that God would eliminate Jezebel and thus get the revival moving forward that had started there on Mount Carmel. Elijah's attempts to vindicate himself might also be seen as an attempt to get God to destroy Jezebel, which God will do in the future, but not when he wanted it. And so I read on. He says, but God, I'm the only one. I alone am left, and I seek my life. The end of verse 14. Then the Lord said to him, verse 15, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall appoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. Now you say, wait a minute. I thought Ahab and Jezebel was the king and queen of Israel. They were. But see, God has plans ahead. God moves ahead. Do you remember the first time that King David was anointed? He was just a little guy. And then he got anointed again. But Saul was still alive. And it wasn't until God allowed Saul and Jonathan to get killed in battle that God had David anointed as king for the third time. This time, David became the real king over Israel and Judah. And the same will be true here with Jehu. It'll be years before Jehu gets to be the king over Israel. But notice God is working ahead. God is planning ahead. God is never caught off guard. That's a truth I want all of you to understand today. You get caught off guard. God never gets caught off guard. And so we finish with this. He departed from there. He found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. He was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah. And then down at the end of verse 21, he arose and followed Elijah and served him. Those are God's reassignments. God has new plans going on all the time. And you and I don't know what God's plans are, but we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Shall we stand for a benediction? I'm well aware what time it is. Next Sunday I'll make my message shorter, I promise. Next Sunday my message is going to be, are you carrying your end of the stick? That's all I'll say. Are you carrying your end of the stick? Eternal God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have opened to us. We pray that you have challenged us in some way that we can go home and live more effectively, serve you day by day, 24/7. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God, meeting tonight at 5 o'clock and church service at 6.